Psalm 103 of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? Who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Lord, we are so grateful for the words of this psalm, and we pray, Lord, that You would cause us to respond to them towards You in blessing and honor. Lord, may our time together in Your word be rich. And Lord, may You do in us what only You can do by Your Spirit. Please take Your word, Lord. Refresh us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So Grandpa Jones was celebrating his 100th birthday, and everybody complimented him on how athletic and well-preserved he appeared. Gentlemen, I will tell you the secret of my success, he cackled. I have been in the open air day after day for some 75 years now. Well, the celebrants were impressed and asked how he managed to keep up his rigorous fitness regimen. Well, you see, my wife and I were married 75 years ago. And on our wedding night, we made a solemn pledge. Whenever we had a fight, the one who was proved wrong would go outside and take a walk. So, a right and good response, right? Right and good responses are often crucial to our overall well-being. And in Psalm 103, David gives us the right response to the Lord, considering all He is and considering all He has done. What is the right response when you consider the Lord? All of who He is and all of what it is that He has done, the right response is to bless the Lord. It's to bless the Lord. Some translations say to praise the Lord. The idea is to give worship to the Lord. Put your attention on Him and glorify Him and magnify Him. That's what David is getting at in Psalm 103. And I want us just to take a moment and to meditate on these words. It is the most marvelous and amazing and magnificent psalm. This is an incredible psalm. It begins with bless the Lord, and it ends with bless the Lord. So that is the point, to worship God with all of who you are, what you are. So just some observations real quick on this psalm as we consider it, as we meditate upon it. And the first thing is this. Did you notice when I read it that he tells himself to bless the Lord? He tells himself to bless the Lord. In fact, he commands that his entire being bless the Lord. Look at this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. That phrase, all that is within me, it means that everything, heart, mind, soul, strength, all of it, all of who you are, bless the Lord. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Why in the world does He have to tell Himself to bless the Lord? Do you ever talk to yourself? Yeah, when you talk to yourself, you talk to yourself all the time, right? Of course you do. You do it normally when other people aren't around so that people don't think that you're absolutely out of your mind. But you most definitely do. I do as well. Unfortunately, what we say to ourselves often isn't all that great. Right? Usually I'm talking to myself after I've done something very stupid. And I say, Graham, you idiot. You dummy. Why did you do that thing? Why did you slip it? Well, he says to himself, to his soul, bless the Lord. Why should he have to say this to him? This is why. Because we are often very sluggish to do just that. We're often very slow to bless the Lord. Sometimes it's because we're just plain old tired. We don't have the energy to put into blessing the Lord. We're just tired. We're drained spiritually. We've been wrung out like a rag or squeezed like a lemon. We don't have anything we feel to give to Him. But friends, whenever you feel that way, and we all do from time to time, we all do. We can say to our soul, hey, what is up? What's wrong? Bless the Lord. Talk to your soul. Bless the Lord. Why? Because as we do that, the Holy Spirit can give us strength to do just that. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Wake up. Do what it is that doesn't come naturally. By the way, it doesn't come naturally to you to bless the Lord. It comes to you supernaturally by the Spirit of God. Think about that. So he has to say to himself, hey, wake up. Get out of your slumber. Soul, bless the Lord. In fact, all of me, let's bless the Lord, all my soul and all my mind and all my strength and all of my heart. Bless the Lord. Worship Him, praise Him, magnify Him. Let's put all of our attention on Him. Bless Him, worship Him. Why? Well, notice this. Number two, he lists five things about the Lord which ought to motivate us to bless Him. Verse 3. Because He is the one who forgives all your iniquities. He is the one who heals all your diseases. He is the one who redeems your life from the pit. He is the one who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He is the one who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now I want you to notice that the first thing to notice about this is that this list, these five things that he tells us about the Lord, what he does for us, these five things tells us who and what we are without the Lord's work, or outside of God's grace, outside of Christ. What are we? Well, if he is the one who forgives all our iniquity, number one, we are full of iniquity. Outside of the grace of God, outside of Jesus, you are and I am full of iniquity. What is iniquity? It is sin. And perhaps some of your translations say that. What is sin? Well, we often say sin is missing the mark. Now, that's an okay description as long as you understand what the mark is. I get a little nervous about when we talk like that, when we say missing the mark, missing the target, as if we're shooting an arrow at a target and it just falls short. You see, because if you don't understand what that target is, that can give you a very low view of what sin really is. Are you tracking with me? Okay, so missing the mark means just this. As long as you understand what that mark is, it's okay to use that language. But the mark is, the book of Romans tells us, the glory of God. Right? Missing the mark is missing the mark of God's glory. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what Paul tells us in the book of Romans chapter 3. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen. That's what sin is. It's falling short of the glory of God, which is a far greater mark than just simply a target at the end of the field that we're shooting at. The glory of God is the standard with which we are supposed to walk, in which we are supposed to be. And what the scriptures tell us over and over and over again is that humanity falls short of that. And that's a real problem. And that's a real big problem. This list also tells us this, that we as fallen human beings are underneath the weight of a fallen world in fallen bodies. He says he heals us from our diseases, which means that we are underneath the curse outside of the grace and goodness of Christ. What happened when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3? Which really happened, by the way. It's no myth. It really happened, or else all of this is nonsense. It really happened. What happened there? Well, when he disobeyed God by taking of the fruit that he was not supposed to eat, God had warned him, when you eat of this fruit, you will most certainly die. So don't. What sort of death was he talking about? Well, physical death, yes, but an ultimate death. Death as in separation from God. A terrible death. A death far worse than anything physical. See, what happened there changed everything in this universe. It changed everything dramatically. And it not only separated us from God, but it caused everything to begin dying. It caused everything to begin to unravel, including our bodies. The reason why we get sick, the reason why people get terminal illnesses, the reason why all of these terrible things happen out there in this world, is because of what happened thousands of years ago in a garden where the man, Adam, disobeyed God, threw the whole thing into this mess that we're now in. We are underneath the weight of death or the weight of a fallen world. Our bodies are fallen apart, and it is evident, my friends. Right? When you look in the mirror in the morning, when you first get up out of bed, you do not think to yourself, wow, I'm looking good. At least I don't. The first thing I do is I look at the bags underneath my eyes and go, oh my goodness. We're going to have to do something about this today, or else I'm going to look like a corpse out there. We're underneath this curse. Outside of the grace of God, we're also, number three, alive, but living underneath the sentence of death. That is the second death. He is the one who redeems your life from the pit. The pit is a metaphor for the grave. Talking about the reality that humanity outside of God's work, outside of God's grace in Christ, they're not only the walking dead, but they're heading towards death. And I alluded to it just a moment ago, but the reality is that outside of Christ, you're heading towards a death that is far worse than physical death. Physical death is just a picture of what ultimately is going to happen if you do not know the Lord Jesus. It's the second death. The question is not, is there life after death? The question apparently is there death after life? And there is, friends. And it's sobering. But then number three, outside of the grace and goodness of God in Christ, you are without God's particular loyal love and mercy. He's the one who crowns with steadfast love and mercy, correct? So, if you are outside of His grace, if you're not in Christ, all of us were there at one time. If you're outside of this, you do not have upon you a particular, steadfast, loyal love from Him. Yes, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Absolutely. And the rain falls on the just as well as the evil. Absolutely. He loves the world generally, but He loves His people particularly. Outside of the grace of God, you do not have that special, particular love from Him. And then lastly, out of this you are without, outside of God's grace, you are without the good. That's actually what it says here. He says, who satisfies you with good. In some translations, it provides good things, which is fine and dandy, but ultimately what it just says is tov. You're without tov. You're without good. In other words, everything that could possibly make you whole, which is God Himself, you're without. And so, what do we see here? He says, well, the ultimate and final remedy for all of these things is the Lord. He is who is the ultimate need. Why? Because He forgives what is inexcusable. He forgives all your iniquity. And it is inexcusable. You are morally culpable for everything you do and think and say. And yet He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of His benefits. You should bless the Lord. Why? Because He forgives you for the inexcusable that is in you. The inexcusable that you've done. The inexcusable that you will do perhaps in the future. He forgives you of these things. He not only does that, but He is the one who ultimately heals. I believe that this is not necessarily talking about an immediate here on earth type of healing. I believe perhaps that David's thinking beyond this world. Why? Because in this world, obviously, even if you know the Lord, you get sick. And sometimes you don't get healed. But there is a healing that's coming in the future, an ultimate healing that's happening in the future, a new body that's going to be given to you when you leave this world and go on to be with the Lord. There is absolutely no more sickness, period. You will be ultimately healed. Although I do believe Jesus heals nowadays, most definitely. But He heals ultimately when you see Him face to face. He is the one who will ultimately heal. But then this, He is the one who redeems your life from the pit. To redeem means to buy back. In other words, when once you were underneath the sentence of death, underneath the sentence of the second death, if you're one of His, He bought you back. He bought you back from that so that it no longer hangs over your head, threatening you, giving you fear. No, He buys back His people from the sentence of death. He buys back His people from the sentence of the second death. And He places His particular loyal love and mercy upon His people. You see, inside of Christ, you have His particular love. And also, lastly, inside of Christ, you have His satisfaction. You know why? Because He ultimately is satisfying. He satisfies us ultimately with Himself. He ultimately, because He's the one who's ultimately tov. He's the one who is ultimately good. So He is the one who satisfies us, satiates us with Himself. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He is tov. He Himself, He renews us. He refreshes our spirits. Well, He lists these five things that ought to motivate us. And what we see are five things that we are outside of His good and gracious gift to us in Jesus. And then we see what it is that He does for us. By the way, it's what He does for you. And it's not what it is that you do in order to accomplish it for yourself. You notice that. He doesn't say you ought to strive for these things. Instead, it's Him who does it all. But then verses 6 through 19, He unpacks, essentially, verses 3 through 5. He unpacks it and He elaborates upon it by showing us further the character of God. Verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He does not allow evil to persist and weigh upon His people indefinitely. In this fallen world, His people do most definitely experience the weight of this fallen world. Whether it be our own bodies, or whether it be the world that's against us, or the enemy that is against us, we certainly feel that oppression. But listen, He does not allow the evil of the world to persist. He does not allow, or will not allow, for the weight of that fallen world to go on and on indefinitely. He's going to wrap things up. And you know what He does in this psalm is He takes their attention. He takes, who would be the original readers would be Israel. He takes their attention and says, remember what? The Exodus. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Remember the Exodus, Israelites. Remember where you were at one time. Remember the fathers, where they were at one time. In Egypt, underneath the weight of slavery, being oppressed by a terrible people. And yet the Lord, He worked justice, didn't He? How did He work justice? Well, He poured out His judgments upon that evil people. 9, 10, 11 of them, if you want to count them that way. We usually say the 10 plagues, but you might add in the Red Sea as an 11th plague. Right? He pours out on those people. Why? Why does He do it? He does it for the sake of, He does it to reveal Himself, and He does it for the sake of His people, but He also does it because He is judging the oppression and the injustice with which the Egyptians are pouring out upon His own people, the apple of His eye. He does it to bring them out of Egypt. He tells them, consider the Exodus. And then, He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. And unpacking this, what He says is that God is a God who reveals Himself. Yes, He is high above all things. He is transcendent. He is in heaven. And yet at times it feels as though He is hidden. But you know what? He is not hidden. He has revealed Himself. How many times in the Bible do you read, God said? God said. The Lord said. Do you know every time He is speaking in the Scriptures, which is all the time, I mean, you know, every word is God's word, but you see, the Lord said means that He's revealing Himself, revealing His plan, revealing His commands, revealing His mind. And what that means is that He's not some God who's hidden away, disconnected from everything that's happening here on earth. No, He's involved. The word is imminent. He's near. He's close. He is a God who reveals Himself, and He does not have to do this. He does not have to do this. And yet, in His mercy, He does. In fact, this is what is so amazing about the Lord. He has revealed Himself personally to His people. He made known His ways to Moses, the acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful. This is what He's revealed. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. So He not only takes their attention to the Exodus itself by talking about their oppression, He takes them back to the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verse 6. That time when Moses was shown the glory of God, or the glory of God passed by Moses on the Mount Sinai. Moses saw the back parts of the Lord God, and it's there that the Lord God declared His name. And He called Himself the Lord, and then says this, the Lord merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Quite a description of who He is. Look at verse 9. Not only that, those things, but here's another thing that He describes about the Lord. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. His anger is actually provided in the text, and for us in the text. It's not actually there. He says, literally, He will not always chide, nor will He keep forever. this word chide is very interesting because it's a legal term. It's a legal term. And in this case, what it means is that he does not hold his people legally bound to the crimes of their sins forever. How do I know that? Because of what it is that he goes into after this. He will not chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. You see, this word, reeve, is the word. And the word chide is a legal term indicating, in this case, a righteous accusation. A righteous accusation, like from a lawyer, of wrongdoing. It'd be like a lawyer saying to the defendant, these are your crimes. And because the lawyer in this case is the Lord, there is no escaping the reality of the truth that they are really your crimes. But what does the text say? He says, he will not always chide. He will not always keep his anger. And the fact that this is a legal term just fascinates me. Why? Because turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. How can the Lord not chide forever? How is it that he can't constantly bring the legal ramifications of what it means for us to miss the mark of his glory, which we do all the time? This is how. And he's the one who's done it. Colossians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He will not chide forever. Why? Because he's going to take care of the legal ramifications of what it is that we've done at the cross. And he's going to nail it there so that no longer are you underneath that anger that was once there. No longer are you underneath what is legally right for you to experience, which is judgment, imprisonment, condemnation. At the cross, he nails those accusations to Jesus, so that Jesus takes the blame, so that Jesus takes on what is legally ours in your place. So he does not hold his people legally bound to the crimes of their sins forever. Instead, he provides a sacrifice. And what he does is he forgives sins to the utmost, right? He forgives sins to the utmost. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That is what the cross does for you and for me. It removes sins from you as far as the east is from the west. Well, how far is that? Well, think about it for a second. You can't ever get to the west if you're constantly going east. And you can't ever get to the east if you're constantly going west. You're always just going west, or you're always just going east. What? Yeah, you're laughing because it makes your brain tickle, doesn't it? Yeah, it makes my brain tickle as well. You don't ever reach the place where you see the sins any longer. So as far as the east is from the west, He has removed our sins from us so that He doesn't any longer find them. Are you kidding me? It's that good? Yeah, it is that wonderful and great. He no longer sees it anymore. Because you belong to Him. Remember, this is all for people who fear the Lord, is what the psalm says. That is the condition, that you fear God. And what that means is you are a child of His and you've embraced Him by faith. You've embraced Jesus by faith. So as far as the east is from the west, He forgives the utmost. How far? Well, as far as the, as high as the heavens are above the, how high are the heavens above the earth? Infinite, right? Yeah, and so, and as far as the east is from the west, infinite. But then number two, He does this for His kids. So He forgives to the utmost, as far as the east is from the west, but then He also does this. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. In other words, He does not treat His children like a defense lawyer who knows the crimes of the defendants. Knows them to be guilty. He does not treat them like a defense lawyer. No, He shows them compassion as a loving father, as a father loves his children. Now, there may be some of us in the room who have dad issues because we had an earthly dad who was really terrible. You need to wipe that out of your mind for this. Because when we consider God as Father, what that means is He is the perfect Father. The Father that you wish you had had. Okay? The Father who is perfect in every way. Shows love perfectly. Shows compassion perfectly. He's the dad that we all want. And no earthly dad measures up to who he ultimately is. And a Christian dad wants to be like the Father, but falls short all the time. I tell the people Wednesday nights this frequently. How many times I've disciplined my children and have done it in not such a good way, and have come away and been alone, and the Lord say to me, "Hey, Graham, how would you like it if I parented you that way?" And I have to immediately go, "Oh Lord, Lord, no. No, don't parent me the way that I sometimes parent my kids. Do not, please do not parent." Why? Because I'm so lousy at it sometimes. I lose my temper. I do and I say things I ought not to do and say as a dad. But the Father never does. The Father is always perfect in how He communicates His love and His compassion to His children. He is never at a loss in how to relate to you and to me as His children. And what He tells us here is that He shows us compassion. It's interesting that He should say this after talking about the fact that He forgives sins. Why? Because He understands that we are weak. That we're just dust. What did Jesus say to Peter? Peter's, "Your spirit is willing, but the flesh, it's weak." The Lord shows us compassion. He has compassion upon you. That's why, all the more, instead of running from Him, whenever we slip up and do something idiotic, we ought to run towards Him. Yeah, He may discipline you. Absolutely. Why? Because every good and perfect dad does. There is no good and perfect dad, but a good and perfect dad does discipline correctly. And He is one. But He will receive you also with compassion, love, mercy. "Father, I've done it again. Graham, you didn't take me by surprise, but come here. Let's fix it. Father, I've slipped up again. Graham, come here. Remember the cross. Father, I said it again. Graham, come here. Let's talk about it. Do not run away from Father. Why? He's compassionate. He's not hanging over you with a bat ready to thump you. That's not Him. If you think of Him that way, you need to wipe that from your mind as much as possible. Instead, He's waiting for you with compassion. He's compassionate. Verse 15. Verses 15 through... 17. He makes a comparison between man and his steadfast love. Right? As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone. And its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. And His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. In other words, He never removes His particular loyal love from those who fear Him. It's a love that is never removed. It's a love that is always upon you. In fact, the word that's used here, steadfast love, the word is chesed. It's used several times in this psalm. And what it means is a covenant love. It's a loyal love. It's a love where He's made an agreement with Himself to always love you based on what it is that Jesus has done in your place. Friend, Do you experience that sort of love in your heart and in your mind when you think of the Lord? Or do you only concentrate on everything that you do wrong? Why do I bring that up? Because as Christians, at least me, humans, we consistently keep our minds on what it is that we've done wrong, everything that we've done in the past. Every place where we've messed up, rather than focusing our attention on the reality that His love is upon us. Friends, it's right to acknowledge that you've done wrong. It's right to acknowledge that. However, it's not to be your focus. Your focus is to be Him, who He is and what it is that He's done for you. And as you focus upon that, you will grow in His likeness. In Him, He never removes His particular loyal love from those who fear Him. And you note this, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. And you know, you read verse 18 and you think, right? Because immediately you're thinking to yourself, well, I don't do that. Well, I don't do that. And friend, on the one hand, it is right. Like I just said, you can acknowledge that. But listen, what does it mean to keep His covenant and to remember to do His commandments? First and foremost, it means to embrace Jesus by faith. They came to Jesus and they asked, what must we do to do the works of God? These Jewish people wanting to have a nearness to the Lord, listening to Jesus, and they say, what must we do to do the works of God, to please God with our works? What must we do? And Jesus says simply, believe in the one whom He has sent. Just have faith in the one he sent. Why? Because what grows from that is a desire to obey. But it's even better, well, I wouldn't say it's better than that, but maybe an explanation of that. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. That describes the new covenant that you as a believer have with God. Ezekiel describes it as well. In Ezekiel chapter 36, I think. But Jeremiah chapter 31, the Lord says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." What did Jesus say the night before he was crucified? He held up the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus was inaugurating the new covenant that evening. He was saying that my blood is going to purchase this covenant for my people. It's not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Here it is. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. Do you have any idea how remarkable and amazing that is? Because what he's saying is, it's not going to be about you putting out all this energy to keep my commandments. It's going to be about me, who has given you a new heart. In fact, on that new heart, I've written my law. So that you know how to walk in my ways. And so that you have the empowerment now to walk in my ways. In Ezekiel, describing this new covenant, Ezekiel says, the Lord says, I will cause them to walk in my statutes. I will cause them to. So I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now put that to verse 18 in Psalm 103. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Do you see why it is I'm making that connection? I hope you do. Because if you are born again by the Lord, it's not so much about you doing it as much as it is about Him who's written His law upon your heart so that now He causes you to do it as you walk in the Spirit. But why do I slip up so much? Well, because in this fallen world, you're getting a taste of both worlds, unfortunately. You still struggle with the flesh. That's why. But that doesn't mean that He ever removes this from you. His law is upon your heart so that you can walk in it. So to those who keep His covenant, remember to do His commandments, His steadfast love remains forever. And then lastly, how is it that He can do this? The Lord has established His throne in the heavens and His kingdom rules over all. How can He do this for such rebels? For such sinners? How can He do this? Well, because He is the Lord who has established His throne in the heavens and His kingdom rules over all. In other words, He is the sovereign, gracious King of all the universe. Thus, whatever He does stands forever. Therefore, bless the Lord, all you His angels. This is the climax of the psalm. The climax of the psalm is a list of commands for all of creation to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, all you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless Him, you angels. You know, it doesn't take much for angels to bless the Lord. In fact, it's what they're doing all the time. Bless the Lord, all His hosts. Speaking of angels again, His armies, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, my soul. Bless the Lord, all of creation. All of creation responds to the word of the Lord and gives God glory. And then He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So what can we take from this? Well, certainly we can take several things, but here is the deal. This is what I want you to come away with this morning. You've come here today to bless the Lord, I hope. And here is why you ought to bless Him. Because of who He is and what it is that He has done. Friend, if you are here and you think to yourself, man, that sounds good. The way He treats His people, He treats them like a father who's compassionate rather than harsh and angry all the time. Or, man, it'd be good to have that sort of future healing for myself. Or it'd be good to have my sins forgiven. It'd be good to have a relationship with this God who does all these things, who frees people from their oppression, who does above and beyond all that you could ever imagine for His kids. Friend, all you have to do is turn to Jesus and say, I want you. Take me. I'm yours. I'm wrong. You're right. Forgive me. And friend, you will have the new law written upon your heart that in which you can then walk in a way that pleases Him and then experience the fullness of what this psalm is talking about. But you can only experience it in Christ. You do not experience it or know it anywhere else. As Christians, perhaps you come in here beat up. What this psalm is telling you is you don't have to be beat up. You don't have to beat up. You have a Father who has compassion upon you, who understands how you are made, who knows where it is that you slip up, knows where it is that you are weak. And instead of being angry with you because you are His child, He is not angry with you, at least not in the way in which you think He might be. He does not condemn you. The condemnation fell on Jesus. Therefore, you can walk. You can walk in the freedom that He gives to you. You can be refreshed by His Spirit, knowing that He is not holding anything against you. Instead, He is 100% all for you. He is for you 100%. He has justified you, and you are free from the condemnation of your sins. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Friends, also, one other thing you should take from this. To those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments, you have His commandments, His law written upon your heart. Thus, you ought to be putting out effort in order to be obedient to Jesus. He does not give you or me a license to sin. He expects us to be obedient. He expects you to be obedient. But I'm not so often, I know. And when you're not, there is compassion and there is mercy. But that does not mean that you have a free license to do whatever it is that you want that's outside of His will. And if you are born again by the Holy Spirit, you know when you're crossing that line. He brings it to your attention. walk in a way where there is the most joy and the most satisfaction. In a way that is obedient to His law. Would you stand, please? Let's pray. Lord, Your word is good, and prayerfully we're all refreshed by it. And Lord, we're grateful that You are a Father to us who has compassion. And so, Lord, we want to respond to You in that and just bless You now in Jesus' name. Amen.